going to solve your problems. Those are good things to have. But it doesn't end up curing the ills that face us. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Father, I ask you, by the ministry of your Spirit this morning, would you turn water into wine? Would you turn human words into spirit and life inside of us? Would your word, God, come into us in a way that's heady and strong, and we can sense its influence, Lord, drawing us to you, drawing our hope out of the wells of our heart, drawing our faith to where it begins to flow again, drawing a healing for the hurts, drawing a peace in the face of fear. God, we are letting down our buckets, but we are not strong enough, and I ask you to do something we cannot do. Blow the breath of your Spirit into our souls. Strengthen, increase faith, deepen hope, stir up love, Lord. So I pray, Lord, those of us that came in feeling empty, scared, not knowing what to do, God, I pray this morning by your grace for these gifts, these promises, that as we turn our eyes to you, that we would find the Spirit stirring up hope and faith and love in our hearts. So do that for us, Holy Spirit. We ask you for it. In the wonderful, powerful name, Jesus. Amen. C.S. Lewis was one of the most popular Christian philosophers and apologists of the last century. Many of us, if you're old like I am, whatever that is, we grew up reading C.S. Lewis, who had great ministry in the 50s and the 60s. He was a college professor at Cambridge, brilliant man, taught medieval literature. Now, whoever has time to learn enough to teach medieval literature, I'm not sure. But he did. That's what he was expert in, was medieval literature. But in his later life, he became a Christian. And he wrote many books that are some of the most classic books now in Christianity. Just 50, 60, 70 years ago, he produced these books, and they have had great impact across the entire earth so far as Christianity is concerned. If you've never read Mere Christianity, pick up a copy and start reading it. It's a series of radio addresses he gave during World War II to encourage believers and help them to understand their faith. And it will be one of the best things you'll ever read in your Christian life. Addresses so many questions that we have about faith and God and how he works, especially in the midst of the trials and the troubles they were facing of that day. London being bombed. I mean, they were in life and death situations every day. And in the midst of that, he gives these radio addresses and talks about the Christian faith and how God moves and works in our world. One of his students was a young woman named Joy Davidman. And she had actually moved from the United States because of reading some of his writing. She moved and took up studies at Oxford and came under his teaching and his tutelage. They became very dear friends. And in that friendship, she had a husband who had deserted her a number of years before, left her with two boys. They were now teenagers. And in the course of her being at Cambridge, she fell ill with cancer and was told she was not going to live or get out of the hospital. She wouldn't even ever come out of the hospital again. And really not so much an act of love, but responsible friendship, C.S. Lewis said he would marry her and he would take her boys and he would take care of them as their own father should have. And he married her in the hospital, expecting her to die. Remission came. They ended up having 13 years together. And here this old bachelor guy, he has a wife and gets to learn what marriage is all about. I love some of God's surprises like that. And they got 13 years together, and the cancer returned, and within a few days she had died. In the midst of that grieving and that loss, he wrote a book entitled A Grief Observed. And he talked about his grief and his experience of grief. And he addressed the fact that he really was disappointed disappointed in God, disappointed in his Christian experience. He expected God to do this and that for him, but he didn't. And he became disillusioned with God, and he kept writing and working his way through this disappointment with God and the lack of what he thought was should have been God's responsibility at those moments in his grief and in the hardship. But then as he continued to write and journal his feelings, he came across this realization that his problem wasn't really his experience. His problem was his expectations. He expected God to do something a certain way, and God didn't do it. He expected God to do this and that and the other, and God didn't do those things. And he was disappointed in that. But then he began to realize, wait a minute, but God did do that. He just did it this way, and I was looking for it over here. He did do that, but I was looking for it that way, but he did it this. God didn't do it like he expected God to do it, but God had actually done it. And he realized, you know what? The problem here was not God. The problem was me. I was trying to say, God, you've got to do it this way, when God was doing the very thing I wanted, but he did it in a completely different way than I recognized. And he said, I missed what God was doing because my expectations were in another direction. So he really saw, as he completes the story of a grief observed, that God really had comforted him, given him Christian companionship, given him wisdom and grace to go through the things he went through. But it wasn't as he expected, but nonetheless, it was very real. And at the end, he was very grateful to God for how God had met him in those moments. So I come today to stand in front of a lot of pain and a lot of problems, a lot of trials. Again, some with the loss of homes, others with children who aren't responding the way you want them to in rebelliousness or whatever. Some of you with spouses that are suffering greatly physically from just the things of aging, the trials that we all go through, the thing of aging parents and having to come around and be something we didn't know we were going to have to be. And then as young people again, growing up in this world is a different world. It's a dangerous world. And yet, again, I want to say our God is the same God. And he wants to speak to us this morning, and I hope we can hear him. A lot of disappointment comes in our experience of God because our expectations are wrong. We think God ought to do this. And when he doesn't do that, we don't see the fact he really did do that. He just did it from another way. I didn't see how God was working. So as a person who has given his life to teach God's word, to proclaim God's promises, I've got to find out, how do I handle this word responsibly? How do I handle the promises of God in a way that doesn't set people up for disillusionment? Because if I tell them one thing and God does something else, then they're looking the wrong direction. So I want to take this morning and spend a few minutes talking about God's promises and how we are to relate to the promises of God, how God relates to us in the midst of trial. Thus the title, The Helping Hand of God. How does God help us when we're in trouble? How does God move and minister and give us what we need in the hours of the trials and the troubles that many of us are facing at this time? If you get disillusioned when you're in the midst of a tough trial, it could spell disaster. I know people who have walked away from their faith and walked away from God's people and God's way and God's will because they were disappointed. They were disillusioned. They didn't see God. And a lot of times it's because we're looking the wrong direction. We don't understand what God is doing. So I want to talk about the promises of God and how to handle them in a way that we can let God be God and not us be God. He has promises like Philippians 4:19. This is a great promise for those in the middle of the Hurricane Harvey who've lost everything. I mean, some of you, we had in our small group the testimony just Friday night. We said, what do you need? They said, we need everything. Our house went underwater. We have nothing left. And so there are folks here, it's like they're without cars. They're without clothes. They're without, you know, the stuff that you need in everyday life. And when you have to redo everything from start, that's a pretty tough trial. It's impossible almost to do it alone. And yet God promises, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. says in the scripture, God is a very present help in time of trouble. Have you found him present? Have you found him helping? We always want to say, God is good. And then we answer back what? All the time. Well, I just want to ask this question this morning for us, because it creeps up in us unbidden. Even though we might not say the words, sometimes the question comes up, what good is he? What good is he? He's good. Yeah, okay. What good is he? What is he doing for me? How is he helping me in the midst of this? The promises from our text here in Isaiah 40, they're very strong promises. You can mount up with wings as eagles. You can run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Well, I want to take a quick sweep of the scriptural story, how God has revealed himself to human beings. And how does he tell us, here's how I help you. Here's how I'll be there for you. Here's what I'll do on your behalf. How does God interact with man? Because if we expect him to do it one way and he does it another way, we could totally miss God. And we can forfeit the help that he wanted to give us. So how does God help us in the midst of troubles and trials? Three ways. Number one, God interacts with our lives and with history through rescue or miracle. Sometimes he does it through a rescue or a miracle. Lots of examples of that we could find in the scripture. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. Of course, they've already seen the 10 plagues that plagued Egypt. And the Pharaoh finally says, get away, go. You know, Moses is telling him, let my people go. And he's saying, nope, not going to do it. Well, after about 10 plagues, he decided, I'd rather try the other answer for a while. You guys get out of here. And then so he takes all of Israel and they leave the slavery of Egypt. And then the Pharaoh changes his mind again and says, wait, these are all our slaves. We don't want to lose all the slaves. So he gets his whole army and chases after them again. And there's that great scene at the Red Sea and the waters part. And the children of Israel go through on dry land. And here come the Egyptians after them on their horses and in their chariots. And the waters suddenly fall back where they were before. And the entire army is drowned. God did a miracle. That's one of the big ones, isn't it? That's one of the most powerful ones you can see anywhere in human history and in the Word of God. Sometimes God helps us with a miracle. He rescues us and we just shake our heads and go, oh my goodness, look what God's done. Thank you, God. We love that. He does that. Jesus is walking down the road one day in the Gospels and a leper calls out to him. He says, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. You can help me if you want to. You can heal me if you want to. And Jesus stopped and he says, I can help you if I want to. And I want to be healed. And the leprosy totally left this man's body. He had been an outcast for health reasons. They wouldn't allow him into the community, into his own family. And here Jesus, in an instant, heals this man of this plague that not only made him sick, but made him an outcast of all of the culture and society and family they had ever known. If you started going through the scripture, we could spend several sermons talking about miracles in the Bible. Things that God has done, how he's rescued people. And it is right for me to stand as a teacher and preacher of the Word of God and to proclaim to you, my God does miracles. We should believe that. We should ask for that. I could tell you about little Justin Hendershot, 6 years old, right here at this altar. He has some physical problems that started happening. Take him to Cyfair Hospital down the road. Diagnosed, they thought maybe it's spinal meningitis, but then he began to lose motor skills. Began to have difficulty seeing, and they realized, wait, this is not that. This is something much worse. They put him in the hospital. They take him to Texas Children. They do the CAT scan. He has a tumor in his brain the size of a golf ball. And the doctors tell Jerry and Callie, mom and dad, you know what? We got to take this thing out, and he may not live through this surgery. Or he might live, and he will be blind or deaf or both. But it's got to come out. It's pressing on areas. It could stop him from breathing any moment, and we can't do anything about that. If his brain tells him to stop breathing, he will. We've got to take this out, even though it's a very risky surgery. And our church was praying, and we had prayer groups going. So Hoy and I went to the hospital the day before the surgery, and we laid hands on him, and we asked God to heal him. The next day, we're at the hospital sitting in the waiting room while they're in the surgery. And after a short amount of time, about an hour or so, hour and a half, I think it was, the surgeons came out, and they said very sheepishly, well, we We opened up his brain, and there was no tumor there. They said all we could see was a little indention where something had been and a few dead cells, but the tumor was gone. And they had taken his skull off, and I remember for 6 weeks, I think, around here, he had to wear a football helmet to church. Keep from jostling his head around while his skull got reattached to his head. You know, that's one of those miracles you go, God, thank you. We ask, and he did what we asked for. I remember the first time we did ministry team training, which you've not been through that, or if you're a guest, we have that coming up in November. 3 times a year we do this. And we talk about how does God work? How does the Holy Spirit work? How does healing happen? And we teach and we train about this and what we've experienced of God. And I remember in the very first one that I taught, I actually had tendonitis in my elbow, my right elbow. I played a lot of racquetball at the time. And I had played and hurt my elbow. And literally for 2 weeks prior to that time, I couldn't pick up a cup of coffee. I could not get a cup of coffee to my lips. And that's a serious trial. For a Louisiana boy, that's a serious trouble. I could not drink my coffee. And it's hard to drink it left-handed like I want to. I mean, it's so painful. And one of the teams, first time they'd ever prayed for me, they laid hands on me, prayed instantly, my elbow was healed. And after 2 weeks of excruciating pain, it was just totally gone. There are a number of you that can tell stories like that of instantaneous healings that have happened in this very place right here at this altar. It's been a place where God has come and done miracles. And we rehearsed some of those stories at ministry team training. I don't have time this morning, but we could tell many of those kinds of stories. God does miracles. We should believe that. We should ask God for that. And I believe as a teacher of God's word, I have a right to proclaim that because God is a miracle working God. And we have testimonies of that in our lives and in our church. And probably when we get in serious trouble, I think that's generally the first thing we think of, isn't it? God save me. Rescue me. Get me out of this. Do something. I'm in trouble. And I don't know if that maybe gets lodged into our psyche as babies, you know, because that's the way we lived as little babies, you know. You get hungry. You cry out. Somebody rescues you. They feed you. Lo and behold, you get your diaper wet. You cry out. Lo and behold, God shows. I mean, your parents show up and you got a dry diaper. It's like, I'm not sure that doesn't lodge in us from early on. When you need help, just ask for it. Cry out, and we'll see if God will come and to do the thing we need. So that's a natural response of the human soul. Now, don't get me wrong about that illustration. I am not saying by that miracles are only for immature believers. That is not what I'm saying. You never get too old for miracles. You never get too old for miracles. Jesus didn't get too old for a miracle. All the way up to the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's arrested, betrayed, and crucified, what is he saying? God, rescue me. Take this cup from me. I don't want this. Get me out of this. Jesus is asking for God to take this away. Let's do this another way, God. I don't like this. Rescue me. You never get too old for miracles. You study the lives of the most mature people we find in the scripture, and you'll see miracles happen in their lives. So it's not about immature or mature. That has nothing to do with it. It's just one of the ways God acts in human history. It's one of the ways that he meets us is through the rescue or through the miracle. But what happens is sometimes we cry out to God and we're expecting, believing, hoping for that miracle, and it doesn't come. And we keep our eyes on that alone, and we end up being disillusioned or disappointed. When all along, maybe God was doing something else, but we weren't seeing it. We didn't know what he was up to. And I would be wrong as a teacher of God's word, a handler of God's promises, to stand here and say to you, God always works through miracles. That's not right. He doesn't always work through miracles. It is one of the ways he works. It is a way we should believe in, ask for, and look toward. But it's not the only way God works. And it would be wrong to say, always expect God to do a miracle. Because he won't do that always. That's just one of the ways that he interacts with us, that he helps us in the midst of our trials and troubles. The second way I see in his word is that he helps with collaboration. Collaboration. Now, collaboration, it's instead of solving the problem for us, he says, I'll solve the problem with you. He talks about if anyone needs wisdom, ask for wisdom, and I'll give it to you. So sometimes there's an impartation of wisdom. Which way to go? What direction to take? What to let go of and what to hold on to? He tells me, ask for wisdom. So God comes along, but he's helping us through giving us something to do, some choice to make. And in our lives, you look and say, I'd rather have the miracle. Well, that's why I always ask for miracles first. I always start there. It's like, I'd a lot rather have a miracle than a doctor bill. So as long as I'm going to the doctor for healing, I'm also asking God, Lord, I'd rather you do it. You know, just do this for me. We should ask for miracles. But sometimes God works through joint effort. Moses, again, at the burning bush, the great story where God's calling him to go back to Egypt that he had left and to set his people free. Tell Pharaoh to set my people free. And what's Moses' response? Man of faith that he was, his response was, God, get somebody else. I can't do that. They'll kill me if I go back there. I killed a couple of Egyptians, if you remember. Have you forgotten? It's like, I don't want to do this, God. And they argue back and forth for a while. Moses said, I'm not a very good speaker. And finally God says, you know, I'll get your brother to talk for you. It's like God's just kind of like, come on, Moses, come on. Get in this. And finally it comes down to this. God is saying to Moses, Moses, I will do it with you. I will not do it for you. I will do it with you. I will be with you, but I will not do it for you. Moses had to step into that place. Moses had to face Pharaoh. Moses had to have faith. Moses had to act. And out of that, God delivered his people. So there are times when God helps us by calling us to do something and giving us the wisdom or the strength or the anointing, whatever it is we need. God gives us grace for that moment. God gives us what we need to let us walk through and work through to the solution of the trial that we're facing. A lot of problems are handled this way. If you read the scripture over and over, you'll find this kind of story happening where God is saying, I won't do it for you, but I will do it with you. Trust me. Have faith in me. Let's walk through this together. He tells Joshua, since we're in the midst of moving toward the Joshua generation and the series Jeff's about to do for us, of our consecrating ourselves. That's what our 30 days of prayer and fasting have been about in September, to consecrate ourselves, to get ready to move out. And when Joshua led his people, what did God say? Joshua, I'm going to go into the promised land. I'm going to wipe out all your enemies, and y'all just come in and live in their houses and have their farms and do whatever you want to do. I'll have it all ready for you. Come on. No. He says, Joshua, be very strong and courageous. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I will give it to you. In other words, you got to walk this out. I'll be with you. I'll bless you. I'll help you. I'll defend you. I'll protect you. But you have to walk this out. I will not do it for you. He didn't just clear out all the enemies and give them the promised land. It was a promise, but they had to participate in the promise. They had to go in and conquer. They had to go in and clear. They had to go in and claim what God had promised to them. A promise of God, a land. But they had to be a part of that land becoming theirs. God gives all kinds of promises in the scripture like that. I mentioned wisdom. Sometimes in our passage like Isaiah 40, he mentions strength, right? There are different things he can give to us to help us to go through the different trials and troubles that we have. And he is with us. He's giving us grace to make it and to do the right things at the right time in the right way. God promises to feed all creation, doesn't he? He says, I give the animals their food and the proper time. Even the animals. He says, I know the name of every bird and every mountain. I love that psalm. I was sitting in the hiking trail one time in the Smokies, and there's a little bird up there, and I'm saying, God, you know that bird's name. Would you tell me? And I think the Lord said his name was Lloyd. So I called him Lloyd, but he didn't come down and talk to me. Though God promises to feed the birds, I've never seen a sparrow standing at the end of a limb with his mouth open waiting for a worm to drop out of the sky. Now, when they're little, they wait for their parents to drop one in. So they get the rescue and the miracle when they're young, too. But though God has promised to take care of his creatures, they have a participation, don't they? They have to go worm hunting. And it does good to get started early, according to conventional wisdom. Thank you, Jeff. A little pity laugh never hurts. Thank you again. Amen. I'm getting it. Whew, this is going to work out. Let's pretend this is going well, okay? I mean, I need some help here. So, collaboration. God says, I won't do it for you. I will do it with you. We need to understand God works in rescue. God works in miracles. Ask him. Again, I almost always ask him. Very rarely do I come into a problem. I don't ask for that first. But then I also, God, what would you have me do? Because he says, send me. Isaiah says, send me, Lord. Who will go for us, the Lord says in Isaiah 6. And Isaiah says, I will, send me. So there's collaboration where God will use you. God will use me. And we must exercise faith and hope and love and courage and strength. And God will pour those things into us as they're needed. The third way that God helps us is the gift of endurance. The gift of endurance. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had what the Bible described as a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. I've read lots of different commentators and scholars' works on that. Some surmise that Paul had epilepsy. Very serious disease and very difficult, especially in that time, in that age, to understand. But that is some of the things written and they know. They surmised Paul could have had epilepsy. That's a very serious thorn in the flesh. Be very distracted during preaching, right? Teaching, traveling. Others said, well, it was... he had poor eyesight. He couldn't see very well. He was almost blind. He talks about how he writes in big letters at the end to sign them. And you can see it's me because I write in such big letters. So they say maybe his eyesight was poor, was why he would write in big letters. Some would say the thorn in the flesh was the Jewish leaders always persecuting him. Everywhere he went and preached the gospel, the Jews would stir up trouble against him. They hated him. They tried to run him out of every town he was ever in. They stoned him. They had him arrested. I mean, they did everything they could. This was a constant thorn in his side. But we really don't know what the thorn was. But it was a serious problem in Paul's life. Three times, Paul asked for a miracle, the story tells us, right? God, take this away. God, take this away. Take this away. God, save me from this thing. So it was important. It needed some power. It needed some action, the heavenly arena, to set him free from this thorn. And so he asked God, here's the most preeminent apostle on planet Earth, saying, God, give me a miracle. So miracles aren't just for the immature. Here's Paul asking God, save me from this thing. And God tells him, Paul, I'm not going to save you. I'm not going to take it out. I'm not going to give you the miracle, the rescue you're asking for. I'm not even going to collaborate with you and say, look, here's how we'll get through this. Here's what I'll do. Here's how I'll help you overcome this. Instead, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And in that trial, walking through his ministry and his life with this thorn constantly sticking in his side, Paul said, I learned something, that his power is made perfect in my weakness. His power is made perfect in my weakness. So we find Paul gets the grace of God, but it is grace to endure. My grace is sufficient. Don't miss that little verb in there. Not maybe will be sufficient, not might be, not will be tomorrow. My grace is sufficient. I will give you grace to bear the pain. I will give you grace to walk through this and with this. And Paul, in that process, learned how great God's grace really was. How great his power was in Paul's weakness. He could see the power of God. Sometimes in the hard places, what God gives us is the gift to endure. The gift to hang on without getting bitter or falling into despair. I think one of the most courageous groups in our church, I've said this over the years, are single parents. Single moms, single dads. Man, in our culture, I mean, honestly, I look at my life, thought, could I have done that? I don't think so. You look at something like that, and I know, and we've worked closely with some single moms and single dads. It's like, that is a hard thing to do. Sometimes God doesn't rescue us and save us. Sometimes he doesn't show you a way with this, but sometimes he's with us through whatever we're going through. And there's strength. Doesn't even feel like strength sometimes. Nonetheless, there's not bitterness and there's not despair. There's a hopeful living. My God will supply. My God's grace is sufficient. Though I've not heard that in words all the time, I see that in many of your lives and the trials you go through. I'm trusting. I'm believing. I'm keeping going. I'm not quitting. I'm not in despair. I'm hurting. I'm in trouble. But I'm trusting. God will see me through. So I just want to say to single parents, you are courageous. And we love you. And you're an example to us of this gift. To be able to go and to keep going. Though the road is difficult, God's grace has been there. And your life is a testimony to that. With the gift of endurance, God doesn't change the problem, but he uses the problem to change us. You can't walk with a thing like this and not be changed by it. And that's what Paul testifies in the 2 Corinthians 12. I learn his grace is sufficient. I learn his power. It overcomes my weaknesses. So if we accept God's grace to endure, we will find God helping us in ways we never knew. In times we thought it was all over, we find out again he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. When I was in seminary, Dr. John Claypool pastored one of the churches near the seminary there in Fort Worth. And he related his testimony one time and said that he and his wife were unexpectedly given the news that their 8-year-old daughter had acute leukemia. And as they worked in trying to resolve that, he says, we asked for a miracle. We prayed. Our church prayed. Many people prayed over and over, God, heal our daughter. Heal our daughter. We asked for rescue. We asked for the miracle. It didn't come. And he said, we tried collaboratively. We tried every treatment, every doctor, every suggestion. We went down every road we thought might be God's way. But we didn't find the answer. And one of the students asked him, well, did God help you? And Dr. Claypool said, yes. He helped me to endure. He helped me to endure even my little child's suffering without growing bitter or falling into despair. He said, I was tempted. I faced both of those giants. But by God's grace, I found out his strength was there in my weakness. And I did not become bitter. And I did not despair. He said he remembered one night when they were in the hospital, and because of the drugs she was taking, her eyes were swollen so much they were swollen shut, and she was blind and couldn't see. And he said, his daughter asked him, Daddy, have you asked God about the leukemia? He said, yes, honey. She said, is he going to take it away? Dr. Claypool said, I don't know. She said, have you really asked him? And he said, yes, we've prayed. We've asked God to heal you. And she said, well, what did he say? And Dr. Claypool said, I had to admit he hadn't said anything. God didn't give him a word for healing. God didn't give him the help that he wanted. And as he said, I was tempted to bitterness. Really tempted. Really tempted to despair. But he said, rather than that, by God's grace, I didn't do either one. He didn't do what I expected. He didn't do what I wanted. But he gave me the grace to endure. So, dear church, be careful with our expectations. God is God. He's wise and wonderful. He's warm and loving. And he always has a way. He is the way. Trust him. Believe him. Ask him. Count on him. But give him room to be himself. Even in ways we don't understand. Pathways we can't see the future. We need to know we can count on God. He is there. So in these three ways, God helps us. And you can discover stories of all three of these throughout this biblical story, the text that God has given to us. Three answers, not just one. Miracles, yes, absolutely. Collaboration, I'll be with you. I won't do it for you. I will give you grace to go through. So I want to stand as a proclaimer of God's word, one who believes in God's promises, and say to you, you can count on God. He is with you. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never fail you nor forsake you. That is a promise to believe in. And we find in our text that I read from Isaiah 40, we find all three of these ways wrapped up in his words. Sometimes with wings like eagles, he lifts us up and we soar right above and right out of our problems. And we just look it down as they go by and we say, thank you, God. Sometimes he gives us the strength to run but not grow weary. The strength to make it to the finish line and to conquer the problem. Sometimes his grace comes as a gift to endure, to walk, and not to faint. Father, thank you that you are always with us, that you will never fail us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that hope would begin to bubble up in hearts that have felt hopeless. That, Lord, your peace and presence that passes understanding, that's greater than our problems, Lord, I pray that will begin to show and shine in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. So I ask, God, would you minister your hope and your healing in this place? And Lord, there are some here this morning that you can give miracles to. Lord, that you want to heal, that you want to give a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge that will set them free, that will send them forth on the path you have decided and marked out. And I pray, Lord, as teams come to pray, that you would anoint with the Holy Spirit, especially with the gift of prophetic utterance. God, that you would bind up wounds in hearts and heal them, that you would stir up faith and expectation of your action in their lives. God, that you would build up hope in hearts that have felt hopeless. So God, I ask for the gift of prophecy to be released. I ask, Lord, that you would release it through the prayers of your people, through your word, through the touch of hands, God, that your miracles would come. So Lord, what we need here, God, we need you. We don't need a lesson. We need you. So, Lord, I pray that you would give your good and gracious gifts in these moments as we minister, as we pray, that we would come to you because of your promise. Draw near to me in your time of trouble, and you will find grace to help in time of need. Well, Lord, a lot of us have a lot of needs right now. So we believe you. We believe your grace. We believe your help and your heart is here. It's for us. It's with us. And I pray you'll release every good and gracious gift that you have in the name of Jesus.